Awesome tune, right? Especially after we updated the lyrics just a little bit. So we're bringing to a close our series Come Together. We've been at it now for 6 weeks. And in case you haven't noticed, today's going to be just a little bit different. In fact, I'm not speaking today. We're actually going to watch an interview that I did with a good friend of mine. His name's Dan Christensen. He's a former colleague. We were on staff together at a couple different churches in years past. He's also a former senior pastor. He calls himself a recovering pastor. And he's a former politician in the state of Oregon. And this gives him kind of a unique perspective into a lot of the challenges that we are facing as a culture today. Dan talks about how when he first ran for state legislature in Oregon, how he had an opponent that spent a lot of money on a smear campaign. They attacked him personally. They ran ads that just made him look like just this horrible, horrible person, which was very difficult for them because he's anything but. I mean, he is a very kind, very generous, compassionate person. And it didn't take his opponent long to figure that out. In fact, after just the first couple debates, when he refused to say anything negative about his opponent at all, after one of their debates, Dan's wife actually came up to this to their political opponent, came right up to her and took her by the hand and said, I just want to say, Dan and I both just want to say how proud we are of you and how so very grateful we are that you would want to dedicate your life to public service. And we just want to applaud you. Obviously, that took her back a ways, but they actually wound up becoming good friends, Dan and his wife and this other politician, and they are fast friends to this day. And it turns out, and Dan had pointed this out in a lot of their debates, that they agreed on most things. They agreed on what the problems were. They also agreed on what a solution might look like. The only thing they differed in is how to go about trying to solve these problems, with the role of government in these problems. But most stuff they were in complete agreement on. So we're going to watch a little bit of we had really a very long discussion, and I whittled it down to about 15 minutes. And I know you're weary of Zoom meetings, but that's basically what we're going to watch today, a Zoom interview. It's not the highest quality, technically, and the edits are a little bit rough, but I wanted you to hear this man's heart. It's interesting. It's interesting to me that the same week that we are concluding this series, Come Together, we witness another tragic event in Minneapolis. An event that was the result of racism, a result of hatred, and it has stirred up a lot of anger and outrage, and is threatening to cause even greater division, not a coming together, but a further pulling apart. And I know I've felt the anger and the outrage, and Dan and I, when we had this discussion that you're about to see, this was very fresh. It had just happened. And so we spent some time talking about it. So what you're going to see now, we're going to jump right into that conversation. We don't always know how to respond to these kinds of tragedies. And anger and outrage is a very natural response, but it's not always the best and highest response. And Jesus really does want to inform us as to how not just to respond, but to actually bring healing and to bring a positive restoration. So here's my friend Dan, and we're going to pick it up right in the middle of this conversation.
There's got to be a better way that we can engage the culture. There's got to be. And I think it's back to my four words of follow me and love everyone. Because yeah. Follow me means I must always, always, always be in the presence of Jesus. Never be where he's not. Always be where he is. And instead of me speculatively asking, what would Jesus do? I should be in a position to turn and say, Jesus, what are you doing? The response of many of my fellow Christ followers has been, outrage, and it feels righteous. You know, James, I think it's 1:20, said that human anger does nothing to advance God's righteousness. And one of the things I told my children when they were growing up, I always told them, rush through anger, walk through sadness, and linger in peace and joy. The reason for that is anger is the most immature of all the emotions. We only have one example in Scripture of Jesus feeling anger. And it's not the temple. He was teaching, and the Bible is very clear that that's what was going on, and they all understood it was teaching. Mark says, as he was teaching, he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. And all the people marveled at his teaching. Everybody recognized this is a rabbi doing a teaching, and he's, you know, he used a whip as part of the lesson. But that was not anger. It was very thoughtful and calculated. He planned it out for many hours.
In fact, didn't he actually go and observe something, and then he went away?
Yes.
And then he came back and did this.
The day before, the night before, evening before, he went in the temple, saw everything. And when he came back the next day, he had a whip that the Bible says he made. That takes a little while. And he went in, and we don't know. We always pictured anger because we tend to impose our brokenness on his behaviors and think because I get angry, he must have been angry. He just walked in that authority, and he had them all leave. But where he was angry was in the synagogue. The man with the withered hand was there. And Jesus had him come up front. He asked them, mostly Pharisees, which is right, to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? And they wouldn't answer him. It says he looked around them at them angry at their stubborn hearts. But he didn't act in anger. The anger, he rushed through that and got to something else. His response to the anger was he turned and acted in compassion and healed the man. So the anger was not informing his behavior. He stepped over the anger and behaved according to his character. If you can anger me, you can control me. And that's not holy. It's unholy for you to try to control me or for me to allow you to control me, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit whose name is holy, he produces in me self-control. As I surrender to the Lord, one of the things he does is he produces in me fruit. And the fruit is, it's singular. It's not nine fruits. It's one fruit that has nine aspects. So he produces in me love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. What he says is, I'm going to produce within you this fruit, and I'm going to give you authority over the exercise of that fruit. I'm going to give you the authority to express my nature on earth through this fruit in a way the world's never seen before.
So Jesus was very critical of the Pharisees. And, you know, a lot of people would say, well, Trump's a Pharisee, or Pelosi's a Pharisee. And so, you know, just the way Jesus was, you know, called them whitewash walls, and your condemnation is just, and all this kind of stuff. How do you navigate that?
Well, again, I think we hear those things through the grid of our own failings, our own anger. If you look at the Matthew 23, where the woe to you Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs, and, you know, you've brood of vipers. We hear it through the grid of our own anger. But I think the word woe was a Greek word that basically, it said great sorrow awaits you. You need to hear it through the pleading of somebody who's saying, please, please don't go this direction. Great sorrow awaits you because you're going down this road. And the context of it was, I mean, he contextualized and wrapped it up with, do you know how often I've wanted to gather you? This wasn't somebody who's saying, I want to reject you. I'm saying this because I want to gather you under my wings. He was pleading with the Pharisees, pleading with them. It wasn't anger, it was sadness. And this is why I say I need to rush through anger, because sadness is next, and I need to walk through sadness. And as I look at the incident that's taken place here in Minnesota with the police officer, I want to get to sadness, because sadness is a mature emotion that can help get me to places where we can begin to make a change. An angry nation, James 1:20, the anger of man does nothing to advance the righteousness of God. And we are a nation that's addicted to outrage. And it saddens me. And because people live their entire lives of anger.
And why do they do that? Because it makes them feel.
Because it lies to them. Anger feels powerful. Hmm. But it's a lie. It is the expression of powerlessness. Hmm. It is the most immature of all the emotions. Any toddler can pull off anger. It takes a mature man and woman of God to properly and effectively grieve and express sadness. And I want to grieve well. I want to grieve in a Christ-like way, in a way that is restorative and redemptive. Not punitive. Because God's judgment is not about punishing what's wrong. It's about restoring what's right. And so I can pray God's judgment on someone because I know his judgment is for them. And I'm not saying that God isn't angry. I'm saying that human anger is a problem. And it's the only one of our emotions that comes with a warning light. You know, the Bible doesn't say be happy, but be careful not to sin, which is how I was raised.
Yeah.
You know, legalistic, the Pentecostal Bible, you know, if you're happy and you know it, well, that's a sin. We'd sing that song. But anger comes with a warning label. In your anger, make sure you don't sin. Rush through it. Get to a better place quickly.
Yeah.
Because anger is a danger zone for us. Because anger is, quite frankly, it's an expression of fear. Anger is fear. Anger is fear on steroids. And you know, anxiety is fear on Valium. That's the spectrum.
Yeah.
It's all fear. And Jesus, I don't think, is fearful. Mm-mm. And so we don't see that he ever did anything out of anger or fear, because he was fearless. He lived a fearless life. So,
yeah, it's radical. It's totally radical kind of thing that we're saying here, but it is the hope of the world.
It is. And I talking to my son the other day, we want to live above, not in arrogance and not in judgment, but in perspective. And Jesus sees that person as being so far separated from their design that it breaks his heart. His response is not, he's angry, but it's like if your son gets cancer, you're not angry at your son for getting cancer, for losing his hair. You're angry at cancer for attacking your son. Mm-hmm. God is angry at sin for what it did to his children.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, I came not to punish sinners, I came to take away the sin that's punishing sinners. Mm. I came to take away the sin that's been hurting my children. And it's game on. And I'm not leaving till I've handled it.
Yeah.
He came to take away sin, not sinners. And so I've got to look at that person, because Jesus, and the Bible says, as we are, as Jesus is on the earth. So we literally are the expression. We're the proof that he's real. And I've got to look at them, because Jesus said, I will define them and relate to them based on their destiny, not on their history. Mm. And this is a hard word from the Lord to say, I need to see that person as they were designed by God to be, and love into that, instead of rejecting them because of their history, which is an expression of the hideous injury the sin has inflicted on them. It's a hard word.
Yeah.
And only possible if I am a spirit-empowered believer who is producing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness, and expressing it on the earth as a self-controlled follower of Christ.
What about those situations where, like Boko Haram, who kidnaps children, and say, like, you know, you have a son or daughter, they kidnap your son or daughter at 5 or 6 years old. They totally brainwash them. They turn them into soldiers, and now they're doing the work of Boko Haram, the hateful thing. And you encounter your son years later. Are you going to hate him? Not on your life, you're not going to hate him. Even though he's doing evil things, because he's your son and you recognize what evil has been done, what evil has done to him. And you're going to do everything you can to rescue him and to try to restore him to the person he was supposed to be.
I find in these discussions often with others that they will leap over the daily realities to get to that, what about Hitler discussion.
Yeah.
Honestly, I don't deal with Hitler on a daily basis, but I do deal with drivers who cut me off.
Yeah.
And I do deal with rude people in retail stores. And I, you know, one of the things that's happened to me, because follow me, love everyone. Somebody cuts me off on the freeway, and my first thought isn't a loving thought. And sometimes I will, you know, react or, you know, and, you know, give them the fist, not the finger, but, one time I was doing that, and the Lord said, I love that man. And I was going, Lord, not now. This is not the time for this discussion. I got a thing going here. I'm angry at him. And, you know, and he said, no, I really, really love him. And I want you to pray for him for the next 20 minutes, just for him. And I want you to pray for him like you would pray for somebody you really, really love. Pray that I will bless his family, bless his finances. And so I did. I spent 20 minutes. He was long gone. But now I know if I have that reaction, God's going to, I'm at that stage of my relationship, but if God's going to drop and give me 20. Mm-hmm. You know, I want you to focus on him. I want you to focus my love on that person. I don't want you to say something about him until you felt my pleasure for him. Mm-hmm. So if I'm on social media, Hillary Clinton, wait. No, she's God's girl. Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, God loves her. I need to be really careful.
Yeah.
What I'll say about somebody that God loves as much as he loves Hillary Clinton.
Yeah.
Because he loves that woman. I mean, he bankrupted heaven to purchase a connection with her. I need to be super careful what I say about her. And I was serious about what I said, Jim. You are a very necessary blessing. You are much needed. And the world cannot experience God this way except through you. And so what you carry is a valuable treasure from heaven that's utterly priceless. And I'm learning that every person I encounter carries a pearl of revelation of the nature of God that can't be seen other than through their existence. And I don't care who it is.
That's a profound, profound mystery. Yeah, a wonderful mystery.
I am called by Christ to be a treasure hunter, not a dirt critic. I'm not called to criticize the dirt that your treasure is buried in. I'm just called to see the treasure. That's it. And I think you are the treasure that was in the field that Jesus said, I would sell everything to have that.
Yeah. Wow.
I believe that about every person I meet intellectually. I don't always behave that way. I don't always achieve my ideal, but I do believe it. I do believe it. So.
Well, I will say this about you. You are very good at looking beneath the rocks and the mud and the debris and the, and of whatever other litter from the past there may be. You're very good at looking beneath all that stuff and seeing something nobody else sees and bringing that out. So that's the nature of Jesus in you. And
well, that's the spirit of prophecy. You know, Paul said the prophecy, if somebody comes in and there's a prophet among you and he's exposing the secrets of their heart, and of course, in our humanity, we say, oh, he's exposing my shame.
Yeah.
But it was the Greek word exposing. He's exposing the treasures of your heart. Old Testament prophecy is about dirt criticism. New Testament prophecy is about seeing the treasure in someone's heart and calling it out. I remember a story. I wasn't a big Bob Jones fan. I mean, he's funny to listen to, but, you know, real prophetic teacher. But he was at a conference one time, and there was a young man sitting over to his right, and he turned and said, "You're young man, you are called to be a great and mighty worship leader, powerful, leading people into the presence of God." And the room kind of went tense. And afterward, one of the pastors came to him and said, "That young man is living in adultery right now, and that the woman he's with, that's not his wife." And he said, "So?" He knows he's an adulterer. He didn't know that he's a worship leader.
That's perfect. I love that.
He said, "I'm calling out the treasure, and you're focused on the dirt."
Yeah, yeah.
That treasure is going to emerge, but it's not going to emerge till I call it out.
Yeah, that's so good. Well, that was just a little bit of a much larger conversation that Dan and I had, probably about 3 hours worth, and just chock full of great insight and just wonderful fellowship as well. I hope that you found some inspiration in there and some good information. Hope it was instructive for you, and maybe even just a little bit challenging as well. I need to be challenged and will to the day that I stand before Jesus. Let me close us in prayer, and then I have three questions that I want you to ponder, to take 1 minute to ponder. Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus, more than anyone, your heart breaks at the evil and the injustice and the racism and the hatred in this world. Yet you came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. For you so loved the world that you came and you offered your life as a sacrifice. And Lord, you know what it's like to have somebody put their knee on your neck, and much worse. And yet in the middle of that, you said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus, you brought to us the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world. So may we love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, you have given us that assignment to be your body on this earth, to be your representatives, Lord. So may we enter this world with your heart of compassion and forgiveness and grace, and to bring healing and reconciliation and restoration. God, we make ourselves available to that end. And we ask, God, that you'd help us to be effective. And we know the end of the story is you win. Justice wins. Love wins. Mercy wins. And we're so grateful to be a part of that army of mercy and forgiveness and grace. And it's all about you. We're so grateful to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.